I want to turn you this morning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And it may seem a strange passage to turn to on a Lord's Day morning for a visiting preacher. But I want us to consider the first five verses. And I want us to look at Paul's description of this, what we might call a baby church. It had only been formed through Paul's preaching and teaching 12, 18 months earlier. He'd written the first letter to them, and now he writes the second letter to them also. And I want us to just look at the first five verses. We could carry on, and you wouldn't thank me if I went on too long. But there's so much in this letter that gives us a pointer to what a healthy church looks like. And that's really the subject I want to bring to you this morning, a healthy church. Not that I'm here looking for ailments among you or anything like that, but to encourage you that you be a healthy church in a day where such churches are lacking. We saw news reports earlier this month where claims were made that church attendance has increased in the UK 50% in 6 years. I don't know whether that's been your experience, but figures are put out like that, and some of the news channels, not many of them, seem to see that as a noteworthy news item. There's been claims in the United States of revivals in colleges. And if you've ever seen the video footage online, thousands of students flocking in. And we're told there's great revival in these colleges. There's a recent survey being published in the United Kingdom regarding and focusing on the rise in church attendance of young people, and the sale of Bibles. We rejoice in that. If people are buying Bibles and reading them, well, there's great potential there. But we're being told this is revival. And the church is suddenly on a great footing. But I suggest that some of these, at least, I don't want to be negative, I don't want to be critical, but when we come to the Word of God, we question some of these so-called revivals. We question the motives of folk who are going to church. What is their reason? Are they seeking after God? Are they worshipping Him? Or is it some sort of experience that they're looking for, and some sort of bigging up of themselves? We trust not, but some of the things we see, we suggest, are not biblical, and the churches that are growing are not biblical. You'll know, perhaps, from when you take a holiday in the United Kingdom. Something we do in our house is one of the things, well, shall we go here? Well, let's see if there's a church. And we'll go on the Evangelical Times or somewhere, and we'll perhaps ask around the church we're in, and we might say, does anybody know a church down there? And sadly, often, not the case. Spoke to someone yesterday that had been away on holiday this week. I said, how was the holiday? He said, well, the church was a disappointment. He got his priorities right. He didn't talk about the weather and so on. He spoke about the church, and when they tried to join with this church and worship, they were disappointed. And perhaps you know something of that. But I want to think this morning about how we judge the health of a church. In a sense, we can give ourselves a bit of a checkup. And I'm speaking to myself here as well. And we can come to the Word of God and we can see what sorts of things make a healthy church. Now, I'm sure most of you could answer that. But it's good to revise and to come back to the Word of God and to think on these things. This letter that Paul wrote is to a healthy church. It's not a perfect church. There's no such place in this world. But it was a healthy church, a church which had come out of pagan culture just 12 to 18 months before. If we're discouraged by the society around us, we can see here that the gospel has power to change men and women. We're living in a pagan world. But we're living in a contrary and godless world. Our society is utterly confused. And yet the gospel is able to take men and women, boys and girls, and to change them. We have this beautiful church here in Thessalonica. A church that wasn't free of problems. No church is. A church that was experiencing trials and persecution. A church that was confused over some false teaching regarding the day of the Lord. We find that in the first letter, and Paul addressing that. We find also in the first letter there were some lazy church members. And they were coming to church, but they weren't engaging. They weren't using their gifts to build the church and to encourage and to evangelize. They like to come. They are Christians, we're persuaded. But being blunt, they're lazy. And they don't serve in the church as they ought. And yet, in spite of all these problems, it's a healthy church that was growing in faith and in love and in endurance under persecution. And we couldn't because you'd kick me out, but we could go on for hours just looking at this letter and looking at the godly example that we have here and the encouragement. But we're just going to pull some things out of the first five verses. We're going to sketch, as it were, rather than do a full painting. And the first thing is this, that the healthy church is distinct from the world. A healthy church is distinct from the world. Paul begins the letter with the usual form of a greeting. And perhaps we read over these greetings without meditating too often. Paul, Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful those words are. Just a year or so before, there had been no church in Thessalonica. It was hardened, it was pagan, it was wicked. But because of Paul's labours, a church had been born. This wonderful word church, the called out ones. God had worked through the preaching of the gospel, through Paul's labours, and had called out the ones and the twos and brought them together as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were called out to be distinct from the world in their morals and in their values and in their goals. Not simply to dress differently. Not simply to do something different on a Sunday. But to think differently. To behave differently. To be influenced by the Word of God. To follow hard after Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means when we gather to be a church. You remember in the great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17, he prays there in verses 14 to 17, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." There's one thing to say. The believer is not of the world. We are different, not just trying to be awkward, not just trying to make up rules and regulations so we stand out and we're difficult with people, but because we're in Christ. The Lord Jesus carried on, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." And then he says, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, separate them, make them holy by your truth." Your word is truth. The church is in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Just as Jesus was in the world, but not of it. In that high priestly prayer, two verses before we started reading, the Lord Jesus tells us that we are to be sanctified, set apart by God's word. We're to be different. We're to be a sweet savour as we walk around in this world. Doesn't happen often, not to me anyway, but it's such a joy when someone stops you and asks you in the workplace or perhaps wherever they've come to know you and they say, "There's something different about you. What is it?" More people should be asking. They should be wondering why we are as we are. We're to be sanctified by God's word. How we need that in this day where truth is at a premium. I'm not going to go down the easy way of illustrating it with the politicians, the world leaders and so on. But even in the church, truth is at a premium. The word of God is despised in some churches. It's contradicted. It's opposed. We need to be those who hold to the truths, to be distinct from the world in its values. The world values accumulating wealth. But if that's our desire, then we're not walking with the Lord. If our bank balances, we spend more time looking at our bank balances than we do the Word of God, then we're not walking with the Lord. If we're planning the next acquisition, the next way of making a buck, and I keep seeing adverts online, and I'm glad to say I've never dabbled with them, and all sorts of schemes. Our heart shouldn't be there. We're to seek to lay up treasures in heaven. We seek to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. We live in a world of relative moral standards. I don't need to tell you that. How cockeyed this world is. How mad. And all because of its enmity against God. What heartache, what pain there is in this world because of the relative moral standards of those who won't believe. a tolerance of all sorts, and we've seen a little push back against that in the last week or so. But we're to stand on the word of God. We are to be different. Not rude, not arrogant, but godly, Christ-like. So a healthy church is distinct from the world. But then secondly, a healthy church is bathed in the grace and peace of the gospel. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What wonderful words. What a wonderful greeting. And what an encouragement to us. What a challenge to us. It's a typical greeting from Paul. There's nothing particularly special about this. He's not coming up with some special greeting for this church in particular. But it's not a throwaway line either. You know, we meet people and we're somewhat in the habit of saying, oh, hello, how are you? And we hope they don't go on too long telling us. We're busy. But Paul means this. It's a wonderful greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And although he doesn't mention or spell out the gospel in this greeting, he implicitly states it, it permeates it. Our God. The focus is upon him and the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Savior. We've only just come through Easter and we've reminded ourselves, if we don't remind ourselves every Lord's Day, about the cross and about the resurrection and all that he has done for us. We have, although we're not, we don't find here the Holy Spirit mentioned, we have a Trinitarian blessing here. It mentions the Father, it mentions the Lord Jesus Christ, and it surprised me, I have to be honest, in the last 6 months, how many I've met who claim to be Christians but don't believe in the Trinity. I'm not talking about the obvious cults, but I'm talking about people who, some of them are embedded in gospel churches, and they never mention it until you talk to them. And they say, well, I don't see that. I don't believe that. But Paul here and throughout Scripture, this is a wonderful greeting that embraces God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't mention the Holy Spirit, but we know they work in unison. There is one God in three persons. And he speaks of grace. God's unmerited favor. God's gracious dealings with us. We don't deserve anything, do we? But for Jesus' sake, he pours his blessings upon us. He deals with us gently and kindly and faithfully. He bestows all the blessings of salvation. He gives us eternal life. He gives us forgiveness and a right standing with him. It's a precious word, a word we use, and so often we don't think about it. But a healthy church is a grace church. It's not all about the law. I don't know whether you watched any of the news coverage yesterday. I didn't. I was too busy, even if I'd have been tempted. But I don't tend to watch the news. But I've seen the reports. What splendor. What majesty. All the people thronging and the leaders of the world thronging to a church. To a ceremony. There's nothing of that here. This is about grace and peace from God. This is gospel work. This is the gospel church, the redeemed of the Lord. This church was grounded upon the gospel of free grace and peace. And peace. This word is such a big word, isn't it? It refers to our total well-being. To have peace. Not just to be calm, but to be at peace with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus. To be at peace with one another. To know peace in our own hearts, even in times of turmoil. Not that Christians sometimes don't go through great turmoil. I made a pastoral visit this week and we spoke with a young man who'd been through a great crisis. Listening to him, it was horrific. Absolutely horrific. And we were with them, him and his wife, for 3 hours just speaking and coming to the scriptures, and he's come through it. I have to say that I didn't get there while he was in the crisis. I saw him afterwards, but I was just encouraging him and bringing him to the Word of God. Peace. What a precious thing that is in a world where there's such turmoil. When you go into work and, oh boy, you hear the stories of what's happened in one family or the other. When you read the newspaper and you see what's going on. Grace and peace are found in a healthy church. It's through the gospel, of course. It's through the gospel that we have these precious gifts. And we're bought with his blood. We're bought with his blood. We belong to him. So a healthy church stands distinct from the world. A healthy church is bathed in the grace and peace of the gospel that comes to us through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, a healthy church has an increasing faith in God and love for one another. When we're first saved, we think we've arrived, don't we? We're so thrilled at the prospect of sins forgiven and the reality of it and the joy. At least that was my experience. I hope it's been yours. You've known something of it when you came in repentance and faith to Christ. I was overwhelmed by it. But that was just the beginning of the Christian life. And we have to grow in faith and love. And in verse 3, Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other." This is a healthy church. Faith and love, not mere words, but a reality. And a reality that is given to us by God. This is not something we work up. This isn't all about modern psychology or something and getting us all in the mood. And this is the work of God's Spirit in us. And while we're responsible to grow, we can only do so as we depend upon the indwelling Spirit of God. We're to pray for ourselves that we would grow. We're to pray for our families that they would grow in the gospel. We're to pray for other Christians that they grow. We're to pray for the church. This is God's purpose, that we grow, that we become more like Christ. That God would increase our faith in him and our love for others. So a healthy church has increasing faith in God. People who are going on, they're not simply coming and they're stagnated. There's something wrong if you're a Christian this morning, my friend, if you're stagnating. If you know the truth and you believe the truth, but you're not growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But Paul here says we are bound to thank God. Paul could see in this church, this baby church, this church which had been plucked out of paganism such a short time before, the reality of God working in them. Their faith grew exceedingly, he says. That word exceedingly is a Greek word which is only used here in the New Testament. It's one he must have carefully chosen because it has the nuance of vigorous growth. Those of you who are gardeners and so on, you know there are certain plants, if you nurture them and you feed them and they're in the right place, they're in the sun, or perhaps they're not in the sun, wherever they best grow, you see the growth of these plants, how they shoot up. We often call them weeds, don't we? It always seems to be the weeds that grow up quickly and easily, but not in the church. This is a work of God. Such a work that in verse 4 is not hindered by the persecutions and tribulations that they endured. It wasn't easy to be a Christian. The secret to their growth and their spiritual growth here is not because they lived in an easy environment. On the contrary, persecutions, afflictions. But they weren't hindered by those things. They pressed on in Christ. No, I don't know. I don't know the circumstances of everyone here this morning. But if you're facing a severe trial, take care, because there can be two outcomes. Either you will have an evil, unbelieving heart. Where's God in this? If God loved me, if he really loved me, I wouldn't be going through this. And you can fall away from him, just as the Old Testament people did. Why are we in the wilderness? Where's God now? Well, your faith can grow vigorously as you trust in him. And you see his faithfulness to his promises. It was increasing in faith to God, but it was increasing also in love for one another. The end of verse 3. Isn't that wonderful? That the world would look on and see a people who loved each other. How rare that is in the world. Think of the workplace. People smile at you and stab you in the back. If they can get a promotion over you, they'll do it. But not in the church. Not in a healthy church. And not for the first time, Paul couples faith and love. They come together. They should come together. Someone who claims to have great faith but is unloving is fooling themselves. People who says they're full of love but doesn't have great faith and doesn't believe the Bible and do it is fooling themselves. And yet Paul had had to encourage them in the first letter. In chapter 3, verse 12, he had to tell them there. He prayed for them that their love would increase and abound. And in the first letter in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, he did commend them for their love. But he urged them to excel still more. dear friends, I don't know where you are on the scale, but a healthy church is a loving church, and it needs to grow in that love. It needs to grow. We never arrive at a point where we can forget love. We should always be praying the Lord would help us to grow in it. In Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul had to write to the Philippian church, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." It's a challenge. It's hard. Our sinful nature is always looking out for self. And we have to look out for one another and build each other up and love one another. So we've seen the importance of separation from the world and being bathed in the grace and peace of the gospel and increasing in faith and love. These things as marks of a healthy church. And fourthly, a healthy church perseveres in faith in the midst of difficult trials. Look at verse 4. We've hinted at it already. Paul says, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." God brings trials to us as individuals. He brings trials to us as churches to test the genuineness, to strengthen them, to get rid of the dross, to put us into the melting pot, as it were. Are we really trusting him? Are we really loving him? Are we really obeying him? Or are we so wedded to our own ideas and our systems and our denominational ideas that we're not really Bible people, but we have another structure? God sometimes brings us into trials to get rid of these things, to make us to be the people that we ought to be. Sometimes the churches don't realize that many who attend and perhaps are in membership are like those who receive the seed on stony places. They hear the word and they receive it with joy, but there's no root in them, and they endure only for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, they stumble. Perhaps you've had experience of that. You've been really encouraged by somebody coming into the church and professing faith in Christ, and you're so thrilled, and then 12 months later, they're nowhere to be seen. A healthy church perseveres in faith. And the key to trusting the Lord is by sending down deep roots, and to do it daily in the smaller trials that we encounter. Those little things which might threaten to knock us over, but we trust God, and we grow stronger as we continue to trust him and as we come to the word of God. A healthy church is distinct from the world. It's bathed in God's grace and peace through the gospel. It has growing faith in God and love for one another. It perseveres in faith in the midst of trials. And lastly, a healthy church views its suffering in light of the kingdom of God. We have that in verse 5. Paul says that they endure as manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, this manifest evidence, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. For which you also suffer. And of course, the temptation for us, whether it's individually or as churches, is when we go through severe trials, to be tempted to think that God has forsaken us, that he's not working for us. We might think that in a national sense. As a church, we might think, where is God? We're here, just such a few people compared to the millions who are running around on the Lord's day doing their own thing. We're seeking to be faithful, and yet it's so hard. We don't see fruit. There are so many discouragements. But we must hold fast to God. Believe his word and live his word. Suffering is often used as a means of God to work out his eternal purposes, both in the church and in us individually, to work out his purposes for the kingdom of God. Perhaps you've had the experience when you are going through a difficult trial, and perhaps a bereavement, and non-Christians come to you and they've said, we don't know how you're holding it together. We don't know how you're carrying on. And you can share the gospel. Well, the pain's real. The trials are formidable. Perhaps everything seems dark, but we hold on to the gospel. A healthy church views its suffering in light of the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 3, verse 3, Paul had already taught these new Christians that they were destined for affliction. I'd be surprised if any of us, when we were first converted, perhaps we sat with somebody and prayed. I doubt that that person said to us at that point, we'll pray together, but you just need to know that by becoming a Christian, you're going to face trouble. But it's part of our experience. Whether it's in the family or in the neighborhood or at work, wherever it is, we will be opposed by the world. And it's a common theme in Paul's writings. Verse 5 is not teaching these Thessalonians that they will suffer, and suffering qualifies them for being worthy of God's kingdom. There's nothing like that. It's not a virtue to go out and deliberately find suffering. That would make a salvation a matter of human merit, human work. Well, I've got to go and do this. You can think of the medieval religion that would literally beat. A man would beat himself and afflict himself. There's no hint of a works gospel here. But persevering in suffering is an evidence that God is working in us. Pouring his grace into us, perhaps in the darkest days. Bringing comfort to us when no one else can. And that he's preparing us for his eternal kingdom. That we will one day escape this righteous judgment of God, which is found in verse 5. One Peter is written to a persecuted church. What things Peter says. And in verses 6 and 7 of the first chapter, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. Hang on. They're being persecuted. They're suffering. But in this, he says, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This church was a healthy church because it viewed its suffering in light of the kingdom of God. Dear friends, these are just 5 verses. They happen to be what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. I've not picked these because I'm aware of any situation here or personal difficulties or anything. But I am aware that the church is under great threat in these days, and that we are to be healthy in a biblical sense. It may not be that we'll have thousands of people thronging through the doors. It may not be that we can count the health of the church in ways in which we can see with our eyes. But we're to be a healthy church because we're healthy Christians, standing upon the Word of God. We're familiar with dental checkups. We're familiar with doctors' checkups. Are we healthy this morning? Are we healthy? Are we standing distinct from the world? Are we bathed in God's peace and grace through the gospel? Are we growing in faith and love? Are we persevering in our trials? And are we viewing our trials in light of God's coming kingdom? If the reports of people seeking churches are true, and if they have a genuine seeking after God and his gospel, may he send them in among this congregation. And may they find a healthy church that will evangelize them and disciple them and send them out into this world with the gospel, that God will have all the glory. Amen.